All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1. And we'll start from verse 18 and go all the way to 21. As you guys are looking up that verse, just a couple of reminders for us. I know that for a lot of our students, this is going to be your last Sunday with us before you come back in January. And so just a quick reminder that for those of us who are interested in summer missions, the application is available. Once again, it's going to be a four-week trip. First 2 weeks, we're going to be going to Nepal and working with the churches there. And then the last 2 weeks, we're going to be going to Japan. And I think it's really a unique opportunity because when you think about Nepal and Japan, I mean, these are two very different countries, yet at the same time, very unreached places. And so I think it's going to be an awesome opportunity. And so once again, if you are interested, the application is available online. It's going to be due at the end of January, so please keep that in mind. And then also, as a church family, not only us here, but with our sister church in Hong Kong, the 10th of every month, we are committed to really praying for our 10-10 vision. And our 10-10 vision is simply, there's two things. First of all, we want to continue to embrace God's heart for the world. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world. And as a church, even though, yes, we are here in the city of Austin, and that God has called us to be faithful in loving the people that are around us, but we want to understand that God's heart is not only just for the people here, but for the world. And that not only that, but the second part of our 10-10 vision is we believe that God has a specific purpose for us in reaching the world. And so we want to continue to really pray and dream together about what that might look like for us as a church. And a very practical way for us to do that is on the 10th of every month, we want to commit that time in praying together. And so if the 10th is going to fall on a weekend, on a Friday or Saturday, then we'll try to gather together. But if the 10th is going to fall on a weekday, then we're going to encourage you all to spend that time in prayer. And the 10th is this coming Wednesday. And so this coming Wednesday, I'm going to invite you to spend some time in prayer. So there's two things that we want to do on that day. First of all, I'm going to encourage you to think about fasting from media, right? Any media. I think the reality is that so many of us are, you know, like we're distracted by just the things that are going around us. And so I think fasting from media, it's a good way for us to really focus. And as we fast from media, I'm going to encourage you to take some time. So whether it's for those of us who are working, maybe 15 minutes during your lunch hour, maybe right before you eat dinner or during your quiet time, I'm going to invite you to take some time to pray. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to shoot a short video talking about like some things that we want to be praying for. I'm going to send that out to your life group leaders. And then on Tuesday evening, life group leaders will forward that to you. And so if it's your time to pray, go ahead and just watch that quick, I don't know, 3-minute video, where I'm going to be talking about, hey, these are the two things that we want to be praying for today. And then after that, just spend some time praying and really cultivating our understanding of God's heart for the world and really thinking about our calling and loving the people that God loves. And so I really want to encourage us and invite us to participate in that, okay? All right, so today is the beginning of Advent season. And for us, the Advent season, it's really a reminder for us that the things that we experience in life, the things that we hope and dream about, even the struggles that we go through, that it's defined by who Jesus is. And so even as we go into the Advent season, we want to start a new series called It's All About Jesus. Okay? Turn to your neighbor and remind them, hey, it's all about Jesus. Now, the word Advent, it simply means arrival or coming. And so when you think about the history of the church, it really marks a period in the life of the church where we take time to reflect, first of all, on the arrival of Jesus, Jesus who came to us some 2,000 years ago, God the Son who was born in a manger in this city of Bethlehem to Mary the Virgin who was betrothed to Joseph. And so not only is an Advent season a time for us to reflect on the arrival of Jesus, but it's also a season where we look forward to his second coming. Because even as Jesus was ascended back into heaven, he promises that he is going to come back someday. And so it's a season where we are reminded that Jesus will come back. and when he comes back, that he is going to fully restore all of God's creation. And so traditionally, in the history of the church, the Advent season has been a season where the church has remembered that in Christ, that there is hope, peace, joy, and love. Hope, peace, joy, and love. And so as we look into today's passage in the book of Matthew, as Matthew writes about the birth of Jesus, we want to be reminded this morning of the hope that we have in Christ. Of the hope that we have in Christ. And as we look at today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that because of Jesus' saving work, we can always walk in hope. Because of Jesus' saving work, we can always walk in hope. Okay? And so Matthew kind of sets up the stage for us. Let's go ahead and read this, starting from verse 18. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." So he's saying, listen, this is how the story unfolds. And then he says, "When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" So right away, Matthew is letting us know that as you are listening to this story, what is going on here is really the miraculous work of God. We're talking about God breaking into his creation and intervening in a miraculous way, because for those of you who are bio majors, I don't know if there's bio 101, right? Like the most basic biology class that you can take here at the University of Texas. And when your professor talks about human reproduction, he's not going to talk about the three ways, right? The natural conception, sometimes through artificial insemination and so forth. And then there's also the supernatural way of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, right? He's not going to talk about that. Matthew is pointing out this reality that what is taking place here is clearly the supernatural work of God in the midst of his people. And when you think about the context, it's really important for us to understand why this is so significant, because it's been about 400 years since the last time that God spoke to his people through his prophet. The last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi, where God speaks to his people through his prophet. And for 400 years, and not to say that God hasn't been at work, but God was silent until the birth of Christ. And those 400 years, they were very lean years, to say the best, for the people of God. During those 400 years, they came under the rule of Rome. They were conquered by Rome. It seemed like God was silent. And just like the days of Moses, the people were once again waiting for God's deliverance. And you would just imagine, and I'm sure they were struggling with the sense of being hopeless. God, where are you? Can you see what we are experiencing? Can you hear us when we cry out to you? And it's in this context that the angel of the Lord declares to Joseph through a dream. And these are the verses that we want to focus on, verses 21 through 23. And the angel goes on, and the angel declares, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now in verses 21 through 22, Matthew points out for us that in Christ we have hope. That in Christ we have hope. And first, Matthew points out for us that our hope is rooted in Jesus' saving work. Our hope is rooted in Jesus' saving work. In other words, we can have hope because we understand that Jesus came to save us. Look at verses 21b. "For he will save his people from their sins." That we can have hope because we know that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Now, the word sin there literally means living contrary to the design and the purposes of God. Right? Oftentimes in our cultural context, when we think about the word sin or when we hear the word sin, we don't like it because oftentimes we equate it to, I'm a terrible person. And I don't, you might be a terrible person. I hope not. But that's not what sin here is talking about. It's talking about the reality that all of us are living our lives contrary to God's design and purpose. And the Bible points out over and over again that the terrible consequences of sin, us choosing to live our lives separate from God's design and purpose, is that sin always leads to what? To death. For the wages of sin is death. And when you think about death, it's not just thinking about, you know, we live for 80 years and then we die and then some of us, we wonder what's going to happen. But death is separation from God. Because when you think about who God is the author of life. And so if sin leads us, not on the path that God has for us, but away from that path, then it leads us away from the source of life, which means sin always leads us to death. This complete and forever separation from God. But Matthew reminds us that Jesus came to save us from our sin. And so here's the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That God is the creator of all things. Genesis makes it very clear that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or maybe the better language that resonates with you is God is the designer of all things. That behind everything that we see around us, it seems like there is some sort of a design, a purpose. And the Bible talks about not only is God the creator of all things, but that design and purpose is revealed to us through his word, that God infuses into his creation a design and a purpose. So it's not just God randomly creates things and says, there you go. But he actually infuses meaning and purpose. So that when we use words like love, that there's meaning behind those words. But the problem that the Bible describes is sin, which means you and I, we have decided to depart from that design and that purpose. That we have decided that, you know what, we're going to just figure out our own path and we're going to go our own way. And so when the Bible describes someone as a sinner, it doesn't mean that they're a terrible person. It doesn't mean that they never choose to do right. It has nothing to do with how you feel. But it means that they are someone who is choosing to move away from understanding God's will. Someone who refuses to do God's word, right? Someone who is no longer living under God's design and purpose. Someone who says, I'm going to figure out my own way. And I think this is so true because when you think about small children, as they begin to grow, and I have three kids, and we've experienced this with all three of them, right? We're batting 100. Sooner or later, we come to a place where we want to exert our own will. And we want to make our own choices. We want to figure out our own way. But the problem with sin, the Bible describes, is this, that it always leads us to brokenness. consequences of us trying to figure out our own way. And for those of you who are college students, you guys are here on this campus because you're trying to figure out your own way, right? You're thinking that if I choose this major over this other, then somehow that's going to lead to my flourishing. And we have different definitions of what flourishing might look like. For some of you, flourishing means that there's security. For some of you, flourishing means that you have a vast knowledge of these experiences. But the Bible says when you choose to go your own way, when you choose to live according to your understanding, it always leads to brokenness. Not only brokenness that's outside of us, but brokenness that's within us. And the reality is that no matter what we try to do, we can never fix brokenness that is around us. And especially that's within us. Otherwise, the state of the world that we live in now would look very different. That if there was actual solutions to human brokenness. But Matthew declares this is why Jesus came, that he came to save us from our sin. In other words, he came to live the life that perfectly embraced God's will and his word. That Jesus perfectly embraced God's design and purpose without sin, without straying away from that purpose and that design. But he also came to save us, meaning that when you think about Jesus being crucified on the cross, it meant that because we were not able to live that life, that he became our substitute. That Jesus took upon himself the penalty of our sin and our disobedience, and he took the consequences of our brokenness upon himself. And through his death, he places in us the perfect obedience to God's design and purpose that he demands from all of our lives. And it's through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus that the Bible says that we are restored back to God. Not only are we restored in the relationship that we were designed to have with God, but we're restored back to God, meaning that we are recovered back to him. That we can know and understand God's purposes, and we can pursue that purpose in our lives. And Matthew reminds us that's the hope that we have, that Jesus came to save sinners, that he came to restore us back to the life that God always wanted for us. And he did that in the midst of our brokenness. Even while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. And I think this is how God would really want to encourage us this morning. The birth of Jesus, first of all, it reminds us that we have a future hope, right? Because the Bible also talks about someday there is going to be a final judgment. And I think that's important. And I think that empowers us, this security in knowing that we have a future hope. I'm slowly getting ready. I have my cohort coming up for my doctoral program, and so I'm just like furiously reading through all my books on history of missions and so forth, and just amazing how men and women of God who have gone before us, that they were willing to embrace very difficult circumstances and willing to embrace just unbelievable costs because they were certain of this future hope that laid before them. And so I'm not trying to minimize the importance of this future hope, but God would encourage us this morning that Jesus came to save us, not just for the future that is to come, but the salvation of Christ, it reminds us that we have a hope for us today. That the death and the resurrection, the birth, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it makes a difference in how we live our lives today. And here's what I think about in terms of what it means to have hope for today, right? Because when we think about the circumstances that we live in, and especially when I think about this Christmas season, it's a season where we want to have hope. I was listening to a comedian recently, and he was talking about how when you know, this is a season for all the Hallmark movies that are being released, right? And my wife loves Hallmark movies. But the comedian was talking about, like, when you watch enough Hallmark movies, it's the same theme over and over again, right? There's a gal or a guy from the city comes back to their country town, right? Like, hooks up with their high school sweetheart, like, gives up that big job and that rich fiance and, you know, and reconnects, and there's this hope that drives them. And I think this theme of hope is so important. And that's why when we think about this Christmas season, like our families gathering together, it's because it reminds us that we want to have hope. We want to have hope in our families. We want to have hope in these gifts that we receive. Because it points us to something that is greater than ourselves. And when I think about what this hope means for us today, sometimes I think it means that God will rescue us from our circumstances today. Because there's countless testimonies where God speaks hope into the lives of his people and he rescues them from specific circumstances. I always I'm reminded of the testimony of one of my professors when I was studying at seminary. One of his sons got sick, went to doctor after doctor after doctor, had no idea what was wrong with him, so desperate, took his son one day to a healing service at a local church, and at the end of the healing service, brought his son up to the pastor, and, you know, he was expecting the pastor to do something crazy, but it said, literally just laid his hand on his son's shoulder and just simply prayed for healing, and then took his son home. The next day, his son was miraculously healed. And so they didn't understand what was going on, brought him back to the doctors. Doctors had no idea what was going on. But all the symptoms left him, and his son was healed. And so I do believe that when God says that there is hope for you today, sometimes it means that God rescues us from our specific circumstances. God will work to bring about healing and renewal. God will work to bring about restoration in relationships that are broken. God will provide for us in very tangible and physical and specific ways. But I would also say, more often than not, God rescues us not necessarily from our circumstances, but he gives us grace and strength to walk through the circumstances because he knows that our biggest problem, more often than not, isn't necessarily the circumstances that we face. But actually, the biggest problem in our lives is ourselves. It's our hearts. And so he brings us through specific circumstances to rescue us from ourselves. So let me give us an example. Now think about some specific circumstances that you might be wrestling with or maybe have questions. Maybe it's, I don't know, as you reflect on this year, there's some moments of disappointment. Some things that you were really hoping that God would do and the ways that God would break through, but those things didn't happen, right? Maybe it's like what Johan talked about, some of the pressures of the season that we face. Maybe it's thinking about going back home, But then there are relational struggles we know that we have to work through. Now think about some specific circumstances in our lives. And in those moments, the reality is that we become our worst enemies, right? And here's what I mean by that. Because reality is that all of us, that we're going to struggle at certain points of our lives. And it's not the reality that the struggles that we go through are bad. Because we live in a fallen world, and we're going to struggle. But what happens is, we begin to believe in those struggles. So we start to believe that, you know what? I'm not in control. And I have to be in control. We start to believe that maybe I am neglected and left alone because I'm just not worthy. We start to believe that, man, it's really my loneliness that defines who I am. And that in that moment, where we betray ourselves is, now there's two options. Either you can bring that before the Lord, or you can let your circumstances define who you are and who God is. And oftentimes, we let our circumstances define who God is. And because of certain things that we're struggling with and the ways that we're feeling, it leads us to question whether God really loves us. It leads us to question whether God is really in control in the midst of those circumstances. It leads us to question whether God is still with us or not. And then that ultimately leads us to believe that maybe God isn't as loving as I thought. Maybe God isn't as present as He promised to be in my life. Maybe God isn't as good as I thought He was going to be. But that's when the work of Jesus in saving His people, that's when Jesus' saving grace speaks into our lives and it invites us to come before God in repentance. And what I mean by repentance isn't just us feeling bad. But repentance literally means changing. Right? It's literally doing a 180. Where the gospel of Jesus invites us to repentance. To repent for our unbelief, because when we think about the saving work of Jesus, when we think about the cross of Christ, it speaks to us of what? Of God's unbelievable love and commitment to us. And when Jesus invites us through the gospel to repent, that's what He's doing. He's reminding us, no, 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 God loves you. God is for you. God is faithful to you. How do we know that? We look to the cross. And in that work of Jesus' salvation, this is how Jesus saves us in that moment, that we're reminded that God is actually a God of love. That God is actually a God who is powerful enough. That God actually is present. That He is with me. And that He has demonstrated who He is through Christ. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that even now, that His Spirit is at work within me. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that begins to speak God's truth, that because God is love, I am loved. That I am not abandoned. That I am not forgotten. That I am not valued. That I am more than a conqueror through Him. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that produces in us His fruit. So that as Jesus works to save you in this moment, the work of Jesus' salvation produces in you not uncertainty, but peace. Not frustration, but joy. When Matthew reminds us that Jesus came to save, that he will save his people from their sins. He's talking about the work of Christ in us now. So not only is our hope rooted in the salvation that Christ brings for our lives, but Matthew also reminds us that our hope is also rooted in the power of God to fulfill his promise. Because even as Matthew reminds us that Jesus came to save people who are separated from God, sinners, he says this in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Right? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. All throughout the Old Testament, God spoke through his prophets about what? About a Savior who was to come. And as time passed, people were wondering, where is the Savior that God promised? Is God truly going to fulfill his promise in our lives? And Matthew proclaims, listen, God doesn't forget what he proclaims. God isn't powerless to fulfill his promises in us. He is faithful. He will do it, and he will accomplish all that he has proclaimed over our lives. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. In other words, God is faithful. And that's why Peter writes, 2 Peter. The context of this is Peter's writing to God's people who were facing tremendous persecution, right? When you read 1 Peter, 2 Peter, it's people of God facing tremendous persecution. And in the midst of their persecution, this is what he writes, 2 Peter 3, 9 through 10, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but then all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away like with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works are done on it will be exposed. In other words, what Peter is reminding his people is, hey, be patient, because God is faithful. Now, you might not fully understand the reasons behind God's timing. But God is working. Because his work is not just about saving you. But his work is to save all. That all should come to repentance. And maybe your life, as you go through that circumstance, your life becomes a testimony to others of that saving grace. Listen to what Pastor Lewis writes. He's a guest contributor, Desiring God. This is what he writes about the faithfulness of God. He says, our God is faithful to keep what he has promised because he is righteous in his character. As Aslan asked Lucy, do you think I wouldn't obey my rules? It is a testimony of Scripture from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 that our God will do what he said he would do. God is not a man that he might lie, or a son of man that he might change his mind. Does he speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill? Did he say it? Won't he do it? Woven into the very fabric of the nature of God is his faithfulness in the proclamation of his name to Moses. Loyalty is no minor trait. He abounds in faithfulness. Poetic imagery is the song of Moses captures who the Lord is through the picture of a reliable rock. The rock, his way is perfect, and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Matthew reminds us, listen, God is faithful to fulfill all that he has declared over our life. And he will continue to work. And he will continue to keep you planted in those promises. So hold fast to the hope that we have. This is what the author of Hebrews reminds us, right? Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And as Matthew is recording the birth of Jesus, the supernatural intervention of God in the lives of his people,
Matthew would remind us, hold fast. I know that sometimes it's challenging. I know it's easy to lose hope, but Matthew would remind us, hold fast, because he who promised is faithful. And in the birth of Jesus, we see the demonstration of that reality, that God who promised is faithful. So once again, our hope is rooted in the work of the saving work of Christ in our lives. And our hope is rooted in God's power to fulfill the promises that he has spoken for our lives. Let's pray together.